Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our first reading today comes from 2 Kings. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other, and the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And from the Gospel of Mark, we hear, 6 days later, Jesus took him with him Peter and James and John, and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling bright, such as no one on earth could brighten them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up these three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down from the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. May we be blessed in our hearing.
Let us pray. O God, before the passion of your only begotten Son revealed his glory upon the holy mountain, grant to us that we, beholding by the faith of the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and James and John and brought them to the top of a very high mountain where they were alone. And he was transformed in front of them. Over the last 25 years or so, a new term, well, it's not so new anymore, but a term rose out of the discussion of church health and church decline and all of that. And it was a term used to define those people who say that they don't need to go to church to find God. They can worship just as well on the beach or in the mountain or in their homes. These folks were named spiritual, but not religious. Now, before I go on, I want to say that I am not saying this to belittle that term or people who identify that way, just describing it. And a few years ago, I actually was at an event and listened to a roundtable discussion between church leaders and a handful of spiritual, but not religious people. And I was struck by the fact that at the heart of the whole conversation was this desire to experience a transformation here and now. In the end, it doesn't matter if you're religious or if you're spiritual or if you are neither or if you are both. We all want a sense of transformation, a sense of the transcendent, of the holy, the mountaintop experience, where we encounter something that's outside of ourselves that causes us to feel awe and wonder. Whether you are spiritual or religious or both or neither, there is a need, an inherent need for us to feel something that is mystical and magical in our lives. I think most of us, or most of the United States, had a collective spiritual moment this week, thanks to the Grammys. How many folks saw that performance by Tracy Chapman and Luke Combs? I didn't see it. If you haven't seen it, go on YouTube, please. Search it out. It was amazing. I didn't see it live, but I was scrolling through social media on Sunday night, and many of my friends were posting their reactions to the Grammys as they happened. And all of a sudden, all of them started posting, "Wow," or "I am crying," or all of this. And so I went to look for it online. And like many of my friends, I was in tears by the end of the performance. And I watched it again and again and again. There was something about that moment, that performance, that moved me in my soul. And I was not alone. On Tuesday, all the think pieces started showing up in publications online. And my favorite one came from The Atlantic. And here's some excerpts from that article. "People across an angry and divided nation were giving a magical, unifying moment on Sunday," Peter Werner writes. "We needed it. It was a phenomenal musical moment," he continues. "For 5 minutes, they traded off singing verses coming together to harmonize on the chorus, with Combs at times mouthing the words as Chapman sang them. It was more her moment than his, and Combs knew that. When they were done, Combs gestured to her, bowing several times to convey his respect. She bowed in response, her hand patting her heart. Music has the power to move us, to refine and ennoble our sensibilities, to take us places, sometimes transcendent places, that other things simply can't, Werner continues. Rhythm and harmony find their way to the innermost soul, Plato wrote, imparting grace. But music requires musicians, and on Sunday night, America was witness to two very special ones. They were repairers of the breach. That's Isaiah there. And we briefly shared not just a continent, but a country. And then in the words of Katie Crosby, as posted on social media, not lost on me is the fact that a black queer artist and a white country singer came together to sing about belonging. America is starved for connection across the divides, and that performance shows how much music has the power to heal. In that moment, a mountaintop experience was created, and we all got to witness it. We all got to be a part of it. And like many, like Peter, I did not want that to go away. I want to keep that collective feeling of unity and belonging for as long as I can. I think that's what Peter was getting at. I'm not so sure he wants to keep his friends and Jesus in tents forever, but he wants to encapsulate that experience. He wants to capture the feeling on top of that mountain. The transfiguration, that transformation matters, it seems. It's not just this convenient Sunday that marks the bridge, marks the time between the end of Epiphany and the beginning of Lent. It's not just a weird story in our Bible. It's a story about our need for transformation. And if we take Jesus out of the picture just for a moment, we realize that this story is not just about Jesus' revelation of his glory, but the fact that we all wish for a little bit of our own sense of glory. Now, not in the narcissistic, look at me, I'm so cool way, but in a recognition of that deep human need for transformation, for change, for conversion, for a makeover, for alteration, for metamorphosis. I think we need transformation just as much as Jesus did on that mountaintop. Now, liturgically, biblically, Christologically, this transformation, it's a turning point, a transition from one way of seeing Jesus to another. And it's not just about securing the Jesus of the future or holding on to the Jesus of the past, but it points to our own human struggle with change, with transformation. It's hard, isn't it? Change is hard. Traversing from one place to another, from one way of being to another, oh, it's so much easier to say, stay the same, isn't it? Stay the course. Convince yourself that what you've always known is good enough and sufficient. Even if you've seen what could be, you don't want that uncomfortableness. You want to stay. So you just sit, right? You wait. For what? The right time? The right place for all of your questions to be answered, to have everything figured out. I don't know about you, but I don't have everything figured out. Maybe you want to have all those proverbial ducks in a row. That's, I think, why the transfiguration is awesome. They didn't know what was going to happen on top of the mountain. It just hits them. Bam. Just shows up. There's no right time. Now what? No planning to make it happen. No amount of preparation can prepare you for this altered reality or altered perspective. No amount of strategizing. Yes, that's right. It's not strategizing, it's strategizing. For 25 years, I've been saying that word wrong now. No amount of strategizing can make you ready for a transfiguration to be truly a transfiguration. And I wonder if this is where Peter is in our story. It seems he's caught up in that tension of wanting things to stay the same and knowing that change is coming. And I wonder if Peter is thinking that if Jesus changes, then he'll be changed as well. Maybe he's thinking, I cannot be the same. I'll also be transformed. And maybe I don't want to. So let's pitch some tents, keep things the way they are. Let's hunker down and ride it out. Maybe the whole thing will just pass us by. I can come out of my tent and it'll all be the same. Jesus will be the same. I'll still be the same. It's cool, yo. I'd barely be willing to bet that you are more like Peter than you'd care to admit. I am. Transformation means exposure, vulnerability, and being uncomfortable for a while as you get used to your new skin. So when you see change coming, like Peter, you build a tent. I think tent, I'm a camper, so I get this. I think tent is a rather appropriate metaphor for this in-between time, this liminal experience. It's not a permanent structure, but it's still a structure, and it'll give you more time to hold on to something that you likely know can't be held. To capture one last moment of comfort, even briefly. A moment that might carry you through all the change that's about to happen. That transfiguration was a threshold moment between what was and what is to come. From that mountain, Jesus goes down, and it's straight, especially in Mark's gospel, it's a straight narrative right to the cross. But at that transformation moment on that mountaintop, you get a glimpse of what could be when actually it was there all along. You know what I mean, right? It's not that you haven't seen that change coming. It's not that you haven't recognized what the change might look like. You wonder, am I ready? Can I handle it? Am I prepared? And so you put up these temporary structures as an act of entrenchment, but also to capture that memory, to cope what is to come. I was listening to a podcast this week, and I didn't write this down, so forgive me if I get the quote wrong. Listening to a podcast, and the speaker was quoting Ronald Heifer on the definition of leadership. Leadership is bringing about transformation at a rate, Leadership is disappointing your followers at a rate that they can absorb. That's it. True, right? Because change, it's all about loss as well. And grieving that loss. I think that's where Peter is. Because Jesus is standing on that mountain. His ministry mostly behind him, the cross so close in his future. And Peter wants Jesus to stay. But Peter also needs that memory to stay, the glory, the confirmation, the assurance, the promise, the declaration, because he's going to need that later on, big time. Letting go of the past is almost impossible without the act of holding on. It's no secret that the way the churches exist in the world is changing rapidly. It's been changing for 50 years or so. And COVID just sped that up. Churches, we need to change, or we're going to wither on the vine. And what is scary is that the change that is needed hasn't been figured out yet. And it's unique to each worshiping community. It doesn't matter which denomination you are, where you're located, it's happening. The world is changing so rapidly that we need more than technical fixes. We need big, sweeping changes if the church wants to continue to be relevant in the community. And we need to do that without sacrificing our identity. This is hard and holy work. What doesn't change is our mission, though. The mission of the church is to be a vessel where transformation and transfiguration can happen, where lives are changed by the presence of God, where we work together on our relationships with all the people that matter in our lives. The church is a place where we can come and experience the forgiveness and grace that comes from being a reconciled child of God. So this transformation, it's no small thing. It's much more than a fresh coat of paint. It's not just an upgraded operating system. It's metamorphosis, wholesale change from the inside out. And oh my goodness, that scares the bejesus out of us, doesn't it? And for me, to be honest, it's not something I always want. As progressive as I am so conservative when it comes to church. It's comforting. I am Peter, not wanting it to change, not wanting anything to disturb it. I like who I am. I'm used to who I am. The way I am, all my flaws, it's comfortable, it's easy. But I also know that I want to change. I want to do a new thing, but summoning the energy to begin change or even sustain it beyond a few days, sometimes that seems impossible, doesn't it? So when the disciples are overcome with fear on that mountaintop, I get it. I really do. I think I'd be scared too. Letting go is almost impossible without the act of holding on. As we move into Lent, this seems essential. Holding on when letting go. Letting go of our images of God. Letting go of control. Letting go of certainty. Letting go of conviction. The Transfiguration is an apt and fitting story to transition us into Lent because it insists that we keep what was and what can be in tension. The what can be of Lent and Easter, the what that is essential to Christian faith is both constant change and yet resistance to it. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and brought them to the top of a mountain when they were alone. And he was transformed in front of them. As we move into Lent and our future ministry together, it is my prayer that you will be open to the Holy Spirit, that you'll be open to the possibility that you too will be transformed, transfigured, that the glory of God will be drawn out of you so that it can shine through you. May it be so. Amen.